We're in the middle of a three-week series, so it's really short, looking at the book of Titus, which is essentially a letter to a man named Titus. We've got some of the booklets down here. If you haven't got one, please do come and grab one. If you're too shy to come and do it now, come and do it at the end and take it away, because there's a bunch of questions in here to look at in your home group. If you can't make a home group, pour a cup of tea sometime when you're at home. Take half an hour and just look at it. What is it, Lord, that you are trying to say to me? What is it that you're asking of me? And there's a page for you to scribble some things down. What is it that I need to remember from this? So please do make use of those. The Bible is sometimes hard to understand, isn't it? We know, we get it. If you've ever been in church more than, you know, a handful of times, we all know that reading the Bible as often as we can is a good thing for us to do. We know it honors God. We know it builds our relationship with Jesus. We know it helps our lives in the way that we live. We know, therefore, that as a blessing upon the other people. But sometimes we find the Bible quite hard to understand. Sometimes we can read a bit and think, well, I haven't got a clue what that means. And then the next hour, I still don't know what that means. And you do that for a few days in a row, and it's easy to just never open it again and think, well, I've been reading it for a week and I haven't got a clue what it's about. The Bible is sometimes hard to read. There are parables. We're doing parables. I'm at Monday Club and ask them every week, what's a parable? They're slowly beginning to remember the answer. A parable, a story that Jesus told with a bigger meaning that came behind it. But it's also true that sometimes the narratives, the stories of the characters that make up the Bible, sometimes those stories read more like parables, because you have to search for the meaning behind it. What's God really saying to us through that story? In September, we're going to look at the life of Daniel. I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be brilliant because it's a brilliant story. But there's so many layers behind that story. It reads a bit like a parable. But sometimes the Bible is really, really, really clear. God just tells us, this is what I want you to do. It's clear, it's straightforward, it's direct. But the reality of it is that the parts of the Bible that are harder to determine, sometimes we go, well, I don't know what that means, so I'll just ignore it. And we wrestle with that a little bit, at least, maybe. But where the Bible is really, really clear, that offers us a different kind of challenge, because we know exactly what it's asking us to do, we're just not sure we want to do it. And so we go, oh, I don't like that, or I'm not sure I understand that, whereas sometimes the reality of it is we understand exactly what God's asking us to do, we're just not sure that we want to do it. And so we pretend that we don't understand. Titus chapter 2 is one of those very clear and obvious passages of the Bible. God tells us exactly what it is that he wants us to do. So Titus chapter 2, we'll read it all. This is Paul talking to Titus in a letter. And he says, you, Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers a salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay, so we've got at the end there the gospel, haven't we? Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, he gave himself, i.e. died on the cross, to redeem us, to ransom us, to restore us back to the kingdom of God, to save us from wickedness in the world and from within our own lives, to purify our hearts, to give the Lord Jesus himself, to give God himself a people, which is us. We are the inheritance from God for his son Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just kind of mind-blowing. But Jesus came to save us, each and every one of us. It is for all people. This is not about how much we understand or don't understand. It's not about how much money we've got or haven't got. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Jesus Christ came to die for all of us, to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, that one day we may be with him in eternity forever. Hallelujah. I mean, how good is Jesus? We've been singing about him. What a beautiful name. That's why his name is beautiful, because he's a wonderful Savior. But because of that, here's what I want you to do. And he says, you, Titus, you must teach. This is not a, Titus, you might want to consider doing this. A couple of times a year, I go on different kind of church leader conferences. And sometimes people might go, Steve, you might want to talk about this or think about doing this. You might want to do this. No, no. Titus, you must do this. You must. Written to Titus, you might say. So does it apply to us? Well, it's given that it's in the Word of God, and I don't think we can conclude it was a private letter because it's been printed for all time, we can't easily then conclude it's a specific instruction for this pastor, for Titus, but for all of us. This is for all of us. Teach sound doctrine, okay? Which is essentially to teach the principles of faith. What is our doctrine? Well, it's to teach what the Bible teaches about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, the person of Jesus, the eternity. Could go on, but that's the doctrine. And in one sense, that should give you all hope and confidence and courage that I'm not standing here every week going, oh, I wonder what seems right in my head this week. I'll write about that and I'll tell the church to do that. You don't want the wisdom of Steve Crosthwaite. You want the doctrine of God as found in the Word of God. And so that is what it is that we teach. But then it says, and this is where it starts to get a bit personal for us, teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, the phrase older men is an interesting one, isn't it? I'm not going to do this, but if I ask for a show of hands to the men in the room, do you consider yourself to be an older man? I suspect that there will be a very interesting kind of response to that. But ultimately, I'm looking around the room as to who it might be. It's going to be Frank. So the youngest male in the room, he's the youngest. So if you're older than Frank, you're an older male. If you're older than Frank, you're an older male. But Frank, if we went and got the kids back from Sunday school, you're not the youngest anymore. You're an older male, okay? So this is for all of us, isn't it? Because we're all, other than the very youngest, we're all older. We're all older in some way. It's for all of us. If you're still not sure, though, and you think, well, Steve, I'm not really old. Verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So God's got us. Whether we think we're old or whether we think we're young, the instruction is essentially the same. In reality, here's what I think. I think that if you're old enough to have kids at secondary school, you're an older man. You're an older man. And my task, as it were, is to teach you to be temperate and to worthy of respect. So it meant that's you. So my job is to teach it, yours is to do it, to live it, to be temperate, to be worthy of respect. Is your life worthy of respect? Is it worthy of that? To be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, i.e. know what you believe and why you believe it, and for it to be biblical, to be based upon something other than what's popped into your head over your cornflakes. To be rich in love and endurance, which is to just keep going, to be faithful. Now, my task, as it were, is to teach those things plainly and simply and consistently, I also need to model those things, not just as the pastor, but as an older man in that sense. But the task for all of us, for you, if you like, is to put that teaching into practice. And so this is not the first time I've taught on these principles or even from this very passage in Titus. And so if you've heard this before, and maybe and hopefully you've seen an example of that, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are you temperate? Are you worthy of respect? This is why Pete says it's challenging, because it's very personal to us. Are you temperate? Is your life worthy of respect? Are you self-controlled? Is your faith sound, i.e. what you believe? Is it true? Do you know why you believe? Is it based upon scripture? Are you loving? Not just loving the people that are nearest and dearest, but are you loving to others? Are you enduring well? How are we doing? There's a couple, or maybe only one today, a couple of teachers in the church. The teacher can only do so much. All right, Pete? He's nodding. Can only do so much. The kids that Pete teaches, I've got to want to learn what he's teaching them. And it's true for us, isn't it? As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we have to want to learn it. We've got to want to do this. The teacher, the pastor, can only do so much. My task is to teach you to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. It's your task to do it, to put that into practice, to be that man, to live that life. Sometimes we think about deep Christian teaching as in about, you know, if I were to use lots of Greek words and words you can't understand, you think, wow, that was really deep. It's pretty much useless as well if it doesn't make any sense. The depth of what we teach, the depth of our relationship with, and our depth of being a Christian is not so much that we acquire more and more knowledge, but that we live more and more like Jesus. That we live more and more like Jesus. Are we putting into practice what we have heard, or do we just hear it and walk out the door and get on with the rest of our lives? Are we allowing the word of God to shape and to change the way in which we live? You see, because we all know, don't we, what it means to be self-controlled. We all know what that means. We all know what it means to be sound in faith, to understand who God is and to worship him, to follow him. We all know what it means to have endurance in the faith, to just persevere, to keep going through difficult and tough times. My task to Titus was the same, to teach it to the older men so that the older men can model it to the younger men. There's a reality that the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, cannot make disciples of the whole church on their own. They just can't do it. There are not enough hours in the day. There are not enough gifts within our lives. God hasn't given us every gift that there is. We just cannot do it on our own. I said this before. I am the youngest of four elders, and I'm in my late 40s. Jane laughs because I want to hang on to being in my mid 40s, but I'm in my late 40s. If we want elders in their 30s, we maybe need more elders in their 40s. Who give an example of which to follow. If we want to be training leaders and developing leaders in their 20s, we probably need more leaders in their 30s, don't we? They give them someone to look up to and go, well, they can do it. So I can do it. Bethany and I have had passes for the cricket this year, and she likes to watch the women play cricket. I remember the first time taking her to Edgbaston to watch the women play, and I said, did you enjoy that? Yeah, I did, because I didn't really think that girls could play this. And there's a phrase, isn't there, around women's sport, that if you can't see it, you can't be it. And so that's why it's important that women's sport, football and cricket and rugby, is more and more is televised, that girls can see that and think, there's something that I can do. I can do that as well, and I can enjoy that as well. But it's also, but that's not a new phrase, is it? It's important for the church because essentially this phrase is what Paul was telling Titus nearly 2,000 years ago. If you can't see it, you can't be it. And so you need those that set the example. You need those that the younger ones can copy. And so maybe we need more people to step up in their leadership and their responsibility in the church. Guys in their 40s, in their 30s, so that those in their 20s are not looking at old men going, I can't do what they can. We need people to step up to see what God has called them to. What's the task? Be self-controlled, sound in faith, endure to the end, be loving. So how are we doing? How are we doing? Maybe not all that well. Maybe not all that well. A word to the retired men in the church. I have not walked in your shoes. Many of you are the age of my parents or maybe older still. You have so much still to do. You have so much that God still has for you to do. But here's the thing, the still to do should not be seen as a burden, but a joy. It's a joy. It is what you are doing now really what you want to spend your retirement doing? Is it really what you want to be doing? Don't mark time waiting for glory. Don't do it. Don't mark time going, well, I've done my bit. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back for me. No, don't do that. But seek the glory of the Lord in the here and now. God has more for you to do. If he didn't, to be blunt, the Lord would have taken you. He has something for you to do. You have an impact to make on the kingdom of God that is different to the one of the working parent. You have an impact to make on the kingdom of God that is different to those with ankle biters running around their knees. You have an impact to make for the kingdom of God. Your task in the kingdom of God is not to be chasing around the kids after Monday Club or shifting furniture around between activities. But can I encourage you again to get more involved in things like the coffee morning and time for tea? Get more committed to prayer. It's a bemusement to me that time for tea, we can fill a room with older people who don't come to the church while people from the church sit at home on their sofa. It's a bemusement to me. I don't understand that. So my encouragement to you is to do that. Proclaim the hope and the good news of the gospel to the lost of your own generation. Do it as an example to my generation of what it means to endure and to run the race for Christ all the way to the very end. To the end. Run it to the end. Hard, this, isn't it? Verses 3 to 5, verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. I've preached on these verses before, and so I'm not going to go back in a ton of detail on this. If you want to come back to me on this, do, and I can send you some more stuff on this. But essentially what this tells us, we're all in this together. Men and women, young and old, we're all in this together. The devil likes to tell us that verses like this are old-fashioned, outdated, and just prudish. But these things have relevance. They're relevant, aren't they? Because essentially, what is Paul saying to Titus? Titus, teach women to not be slanderous. I'll look for a show of hands as to who's got a problem with that. We don't. Don't be slanderous. Don't be a big drinker. Teach women to love their husband and their children. We've not got a problem with these things, have we? Teach women to have self-control, to desire purity, to have a hospitable home, to be kind. There's nothing there that we want to ignore, is there? But we tell ourselves, those verses, man, they're from the dark ages. They're not. They're practical, they're real, they're relevant. Love your husband, love your kids, desire purity, practice self-control, be hospitable, have people in your home as much as you can, be kind. We don't want to ignore that. Titus is being told, teach people to be a good example of how to live, for it will be good for those who come after them. We know this, don't we? We know it. And in that, wonderfully, we glorify the Lord in the process of doing that. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? So Titus is telling us, Paul's telling Titus, look, tell them that if they live a life worthy of being a good example, not only will that bless those that are copying their example, but it will glorify the Lord in the process. I'll do that all day long. I'll do that the rest of my life. What else would I want to do? Why would I want to do anything else other than that? So to those in their 50s and 60s, what sort of person do you want to be when you're in your 70s and your 80s? Age is catching up with all of us. I was with a mate yesterday who was a bit younger than me, and he constantly likes to remind me of how much older I am. But age catches up with all of us. What do you want to be like when you're 70, when you're 80? We all know grumpy old men. I'm not going to look at anyone. We all know grumpy old men, but we all know godly, gracious men too. We all know old women who have lost all of their filters and are full of criticism and grump. But we all know kind old ladies who always have nice things to say and an encouraging word. Paul is telling Titus to encourage men and women to be the right kind of old person in the church. What kind of old person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? The grumpy kind, or the kind in the gracious and the generous kind? You have to think about that before it comes, because it's hard to undo those things once they're set in our character. Verses 9 to 11 talk about slavery. And these can often be verses that people outside of the church want to bash Christians with. And they go, oh, the Bible teaches about slavery. Oh, bad, bad, bad. But we need to look at verses like this, because I want to help you, because that's not what it is saying at all. You see, Paul is writing at a time when slavery was common. He doesn't condemn slavery, but neither does he command it. The Bible never commands slavery. The Bible never commands or describes slavery as being good. But what Paul is doing here is reframing slavery so as to reform it. Okay, let's listen what he says. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Okay, let's swap the word slaves for those that are employed. Teach those that are employed to be subject to their employers, to please them, to not talk back to them, not steal from them, but to show that they can be trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching of God our Saviour more attractive. For the grace that God has appeared offers salvation to all people. Okay, so there's a principle for those of us that work. Work hard. Work hard. Don't steal. Don't answer back to your boss. They're not bad principles, are they? They're good principles. They're principles for a functioning society and a healthy workplace. Paul also says to Titus, look, teach this not to the employers, but to the employees, not to the masters, but to the slaves, to those that work for others, so that they can be a good witness to their masters. So he's saying, Titus, teach those that are being pushed around unfairly and unkindly to work hard and be honest, so that the people that are being cruel to them might see the grace of God. Mind-blowing, isn't it? What is it? Love your enemies. Why do you love your enemies? So that they may see the grace of God. You're being horrible to me, but I'm going to love you anyway. Because it's not that I'm loving you, but the grace of God through me enables me to love you, even though you're horrible. That's what this is teaching. It's not saying go and get yourself a slave, but saying be honest and work hard. Be gracious even to those who persecute you. Be gracious even to those who own you. So don't take from this that slavery is biblical. It isn't. It was just something that happened at the time, which the Bible rightly speaks into. And it was that the grace of God was to be seen even by those that were not very nice. And so we need to show and declare the grace of God to the people that we have determined are not very nice. So it's not slavery here that's biblical, but grace that's biblical. Working hard is biblical. Honesty is biblical. Setting a good example is biblical. Why? And why do we do that? So that when we tell people out in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace has changed my life, that they see a life that has been changed. Because if they don't see a life that's been changed, our words are empty, aren't they? Our words are empty. So what is this? We need to not just claim there has been a transformation in our life, but we need to show that transformation. So whether we are male or female, young or old, slave or free, we are being told here that our example matters. My example matters. Your example matters. Because there are people watching you. Inside the church, outside the church, at work and at home, there are people watching you. Your example matters. If you sing praise to Jesus in the morning, but sink pints at the bar all night long, no one is going to know what to make of you. They're not going to know. If you speak of Jesus in your break time, but swear like a trooper in your working hours and cuss the boss behind his back, then your witness of your example is tainted. No one's going to know what to make of you. If you talk of the fruit of the Spirit in your prayers but have no control over your emotions, then you're prone to be critical. You just simply leave people confused. Because you say one thing, but you do something else. To a younger, I'm going to pick on Frank again, the youngest kid in the room. It's great to have you, Frank. Let's make sure that when Frank looks at us, he's not confused. But he sees that our lives match the songs that he's heard us sing. And the one that's name fills our Bibles. Don't leave people confused, but give them a good example to follow. Our lifestyle matters. Our example matters. So make it count. Make it count. Verses 12 to 15. It, being the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. How are we doing? In one sense, more to the point, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are we saying no to ungodliness? Are we saying no to worldly passions? Are we self-controlled? Are we upright and godly? Where are you at? Are you saying no to all the unhelpful stuff? Or are you craving the things of the world? I think we need to pray more for the Spirit of God so we have to be able to say more no's to the world and more yeses to Jesus. I want to be really, really clear. If you are new to the church, I'm so glad to have you here. I'm so glad to have you here. I'm enjoying getting to know you. I'm looking forward to getting to know you more. I'm looking forward to seeing what God wants to do in your life. I believe he's got plans and purposes for you as an individual in your home life and your work life here in the church. I believe God's got exciting things that he wants you to do in your life, because I believe that's true for all of us. But for those of us that have perhaps been here a while, we're excited, aren't we? Because the church is getting bigger. More people are coming. It's great. We're more and more diverse than we ever used to be. There's more and more people coming, which is wonderful. But with that, that means a couple of things. It means that the leadership ratio is getting smaller. It's getting smaller. It means our activities are increasing. We're doing more. We're needing to do more. We're wanting to do more because we're wanting to reach more and more people with the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. So the reality of that is we need more leaders. It's about elders. We need more elders. But it's not just about elders. We need more leaders. We need more people to take responsibility across the church to go, I want to do that because I can do that. I see that needs doing. Someone's done that today. I won't say who it was, but that's wonderful. Bless my heart. But we need people to do that. We need more people to do that. So that we can not just sustain what we are already doing, but that we can continue to do more, that more and more people may hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. Take responsibility for ministries across the church. Take responsibility. Step up, go, I can do that. I've noticed that we're not doing this, but I think it'd be really good. Can I do it? Can I take a lead on that? Of course you can. If the reality of it is, if this doesn't change, then we are going to be at some point staring at a precipice. We are at some point going to be looking at a cliff edge. We cannot continue to keep doing what we are doing and to keep growing as we are, as wonderful as that is, without your help. Without your help. Which is why Paul says to Titus, Titus, teach them to do this so that they might do this. I'm doing this so that we might do this, so that those out there might come to know Jesus. That's our reward, isn't it? That's our reward. The last song that we sang this morning was, if any of you are at my funeral, you'll be singing it. Because God's been good all my life. All my life. My life is his. My life is his. I'm going to serve him till the day that I'm not here anymore, because he's been good and faithful to me all my life. But we've all got to do that, haven't we? We've all got to do that. Because it's part of how we grow. It's part of how we reach more people. Two quick aside things. You know I've got a bad leg. When I wear shorts, it's more obvious. And so I've got a bad leg and a better leg. At some point, my better leg is going to cause me jip, because it compensates for my bad leg. It works. It has to work harder. It has to work harder. And the reality of it is, when we think about the church being a body, that everybody is a part of the body, and everybody then has got something to do. And all that happens is that when somebody doesn't do something that God has equipped them and called them to do, another part of the body has to compensate. Another part of the body has to do something that they were not made to do in order to keep the whole thing functioning. At some point, my leg is going to cause me jip. At some point in the life of the church, we don't want to be facing that same situation, do we? Because that becomes unhealthy. And so we each need to go, Lord, what is it that you have asked me to do? And the answer to that will be different for all of us. We've got to go, Lord, what is it that you've asked me to do? Because that is what I am prepared to do. So what does this mean for you? What am I asking of you? Well, in one sense, come and tell me that you're ready for more. You might not know what that is. You might know exactly what it is, but come and tell me that you're ready for more. And then trust the Lord for how that develops. You all know the story of Jonah and, we call it the whale, but Jonah and the big fish. You know that story? God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh essentially is like the mountains of Iraq. And he's thinking, why would I want to go there? I'm going to get on a boat and go to Spain. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I want to go and sit on the beach in the sunshine. Why would I want to go to Iraq? Well, it's hard. And God says, because that's what I want you to do. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going. And he goes and gets on a boat. And then he goes to sleep whilst there's a storm raging. He goes to sleep because he's closing his eyes and going, if I just pretend this isn't happening, hopefully it will go away. Until he realizes it's not going away. And he says to them, look, throw me over. This is down to me. This is down to me. We cannot. Nobody can. Nobody can. Doesn't matter what the Lord has called you to. Don't sit with your eyes closed hoping that the call of God will go away. Don't hope it will go away. A storm gripped Jonah and the boat that he was on, so much so that they were losing all their stuff, losing all their cargo, and he had to be thrown over the side. Don't sit like Jonah, burying your head in the sand, thinking, someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. If I just close my eyes and pretend I'm not here, if I run and run far enough away, someone else will do it. Don't do that. Don't do that, because it'll catch you in the end. But what did Jonah do? He said, well, this is on me. Throw me over. Throw me over. But what a wonderful picture we have then of the grace of God. Because Jonah in that moment realized that he had not done what the Lord had told him to do. He was now experiencing the consequences of that. But what does God do? God sends a rescue in the form of a great big sheep, in the form of a great big fish that swallows him up and spits him out onto dry land. When we come to the Lord and go in humility, Lord, I have not done what it is that you have called me to. I have not done what it is that you have asked of me. I have not done what I have heard from your word is what I should be doing. Stepping up in faith, living out the life of self-control, answering the call that you have put upon my life. When we step up in humility and go, I have not done what the Lord has called me to. He doesn't say, throw him over and let him drown. God says, I'm going to send a rescue. I'm going to send a rescue. Jonah in the end did go where God wanted him to go. A little bit later, but he went. He went. I wonder today, and you have to answer this in your own heart. Are there things that you know that the Lord is calling you to? And that might be at the moment just more. You don't know what the it is, but just more. Are there things that the Lord is calling you to that thus far you've said no to? You're closing your eyes and hoping that someone else will do it, that the spotlight comes off. Then the task ahead of you today, as it were, to do what Jonah did and to stand up and go, this is because of me. This is because of me, because I didn't do what God asked me to do. Because I believe that when we do that, when we make ourselves vulnerable like that before the Lord, even in something where we have failed, God meets us with grace. He meets us with grace. And he sends a rescue and says, look, okay, I've got you. I love you. I'm still faithful to you. What was he saying? He's faithful all my life. I'm faithful to you. I still love you. I've still got you. I've still got plans and purposes for you. I've still got things I want you to do for the kingdom of God. And he's gracious. And he sets us back on the path that he had for us all along. And so we're going to take a moment. The band are going to come and lead us in a worship. And that helps us respond. But this is for all of us, me included, the band included. So we're just going to take a moment or two in the quiet and in the stillness to go, Lord, are there things that you've asked me to do that I've said no to? Am I like Jonah, sitting with my eyes closed, hoping it goes away? Show me what it is that you want me to do. And then help me to go and see Steve or Andy or Dave and go, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. And let God show you his grace. Let God show you his purpose and his plan, not just for you, but for the church, for the community that we're a part of. That God's grace may increase, that God's kingdom may advance in Hollywood and with all. These passages are challenging, really challenging, because they're so simple. But they're really challenging because they call us to do something that of our own we don't want to do. But let's say yes. I'm going to pray. We'll have a moment or two of quiet and then we will sing together. Lord, I thank you for passages like this. Just simple instruction given to Titus, which has been recorded in your word, that it may be given to me and to all of us. To be self-controlled. To not be slanderous or a drunkard, but to be gracious and hospitable, to be loving and kind, to keep going all the way to the end, to young and to old, to male, to female, to slave or to free, for all of us, because your grace is for all of us. And so, Father, I pray that we would heed your instruction and we would see your grace. Lord, there's none of us can say, yes, I have done every single thing all of my life that the Lord has asked me to do. And so, Lord, for the things where we've not, Lord, I pray that in humility that we'd be ready to be vulnerable and say that we haven't. And ask for your grace, which is sufficient and faithful and new every day. And that we would make ourselves available to you to be your hands and feet, to be your servants, that you may set us right, that you may set us again on the path that you have for us, that we might make disciples of the young, that we may see the lost all around us come to know you as their saviour. Father, I thank you that these passages, yes, they're challenging, but in one sense, they're beautifully encouraging. For you simply tell us what to do and then tell us the prize, which is the salvation of souls and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to say yes to you, and yes to you, and yes to you, over and over and over again. That we as a church would not be imbalanced, where part are having to overcompensate for another, but that we can align and each do the things that you have called us to be a blessing to the whole body, and that we may serve you as our wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Father, help us, we pray. Amen.